can get us. You know, one of the toughest things for a minister, at least in my experience, as a message to get across. You ready for this? Of course you are. That's why you're listening to me. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost. It's so hard to get that across. And the other thing that sometimes people ask me, well, you've been in the ministry for many, many years. You were ordained in December of 1965, so some of you weren't even around. Young kids. What have I learned down through those years? What sticks with me? Well, I'll tell you one thing. The longer I walk to the Lord, the more unworthy I feel. His grace. And I thank him for that. My prayer is simple. Without your grace, Lord, where would I be? Without his grace, where would you be? I read books. I like to read books. Not those lovely, snacky, gooey, yummy, those kind. Yeah. I like it where the bad guys rage and the good guys come on the scene and it all, you know. So when you start out with a book like that, usually, it starts out with the bad stuff first. Bad things are happening. And the more the bad happens, the more you think, when's the Calvary going to arrive? Who's going to right the ship? Who's going to fix this? Well, that's the kind of way the sermon is today. We're going to start out with the bad side. This is taken from Titus chapter 3. I hope you're with me this morning reading. It'll be on the screen. Enjoy this together. The reason we chose chapter 3, Titus, is that it gives you a summary, I think, of the whole view of the status of man, the coming of Jesus, and the glory that followed. You kind of get it all put together, one capsule. So let's read this Titus 3, and then beginning in verse 3. At one time, we too were, here comes the bad stuff, I told you in chapter 1 of the book, remember? Here it is. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What a wonderful list. Don't you feel good? You can find it in Colossians, you can find it in Ephesians. And you can especially find it in Romans, and we're going to go there right now because we're going to talk about the unworthy. Unworthy. Worthless? No. Unworthy. And this is chapter 3, book of Romans, because I think he nails it for us, and it's off red. And we continue to read it, because as I said, one of the toughest things to do is ever convince people, really, really convince people, that you, without Jesus Christ, are lost. You are one moment, one heartbeat from a forever of utter darkness without Jesus Christ. Does God want you there? No, God doesn't want you there. Does God love you? Absolutely. You know why you have today? You have today because God is patient. He makes long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all would come. It's not God's decision and choice. Here we go. chapter 3, Romans, and starting in verse 10. In Britain, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away and have become together, become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, the way of peace they do not know, there's no fear of God before their eyes. He sums it up in 23. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. All of sin and falls short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. It's bad news for every one of us. And yet, over and over, people say, well, they were such a good person. They're just enjoying heaven today. They are. They're in Jesus. But without Jesus, there's no one good. Who are you comparing it to? Well, I'm comparing it to me. They were a much sweeter person than me. They went to church more than me. They prayed more than me. My little sweet grandma was such a wonderful, loving person. Where were they about Jesus? Well, we never got around to that. They were good people in comparison. But we're not comparing good to good. You ready for this? We're comparing good to perfect. God is absolute perfection. That's why if you read about heaven, in the end of Revelation, says nothing impure ever enters that city. Not going to be there. Not just slightly this or that, off color, whatever. We're not comparing good to good of some measure. We're comparing what we call good, which God said is filthy rags, to perfection. We don't even know what perfection is. We don't know how to even compare to that. We're lost. So the unworthy then, in this position, have no hope. They're helpless. We're helpless. We have no resource. There's nothing we can do to fix it. I can't help you. You can't help me. Together we can't fix it. There's nothing we can do. God needs to do something. If God does nothing, we're lost. Period. But God did something. What did he say in Titus 3? But in his kindness and his love, he sent his son. Worthy. The only people that are going to go into heaven are people who are worthy. And how are you going to get there? How are you going to bridge the gap between unworthy and worthy? Who's over here? All of us. Who's over here? None of us. So how does any of us get across this chasm between unworthy and worthy? Someone worthy has to come on the scene. Someone worthy has to love us and take our place and to be that person for us. So I go to Revelation. Everybody likes Revelation. I like Revelation because, boy, you just spring right into heaven. Chapter 5. Now, there's a lot of reading here, and I don't have a lot of time because my time goes fast, so I've got to talk faster. But you wait till I start reading. I really, really fast. So you stay with me, right? Because we're just trying to just feel it. Let's absorb it, okay? Here we go. This is chapter 5, Revelation, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I don't know what that number is. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the loud voice they sang, worthy Lion, who is coming to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all is in him. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures that said, Amen, and fell down and worship. The Lamb. He's worthy. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. There is again. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There is again. And all the people were standing around the throne and around the elders and before the living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And amen, thanks and glory and wisdom and honor and thanks and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And when the elders asked, he's in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? Well, who are they? I don't know. Let's find out. He said, I don't know, says John. He said, these are those who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the God of the throne of God and serve him day and night. And he who sits on the throne is praised. And over them, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Beautiful, isn't it? You won't be there without Jesus. Forget it. We'll fall for God. We'll pray. Because his worthiness is what he wants to give you. And your unworthiness he wants to take from you. Because he loves you. This isn't difficult. This isn't rocket science. This is very easy. Easy to understand. Just follow it along. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy. He's the Lamb. That's why I gave you John 1:29. That's simply John the Baptist saying, when Jesus came on the earth and started his ministry, John the Baptist looked at him and pointed at him and said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was introduced to that way. He was introduced as a king, the Messiah, and all these other grandiose terms we have for him. He was introduced as a Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's worthy. I'm unworthy. And the more I ponder that, and I see how God bridged that chasm, and that's what the word bridge means, priest. Jesus is our priest. Bridged that chasm and brought me from over here and put me over there. I am humbled, I am unworthy, and I thank God for his grace. So the call goes out to the whole world. It's everybody. Look at Mark chapter 16. Well-known verse. These are all well-known verses. This is not a mystery. You don't have to have a degree in Bible school of some sort to be able to read this and understand this. It's straightforward. Jesus has a message. He wants the message to go into all the world. Here it is, simple. Straightforward. Go into all the world. Preach the good news. What's the good news? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in him is found worthy to find yourself in the rock of ages. Whoever believes and is baptized or immersed will be saved. And if you don't want to do that, you don't have to. started this sermon, going to preach this sermon, that Jonathan said, you know, once you take an extended, would you preach on the balloon? Everybody knows the balloon? Of course. Excellent. Good. I don't have to discuss too much about the balloon. Since you guys know the balloons, and I can tell Jonathan I talked about the balloon. How's that? Sound good enough? No, go to Acts 17. I want to talk about the balloon for just a moment. This is in Acts 17. Now, just make a quick point here between this and Titus 1, so you'll be ready for that, okay? If I can get to Acts 17, it will help. This is verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. I'm right, it don't matter where it's at. You don't care. It's on the map, a little town. You know, look it up, whatever you want to do. On a lot, there were people. You know, the commission is going to all the world, preaching all creation, everybody. Well, here's some everybody. So let's talk about these everybody. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Well, there's a nice resume. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. They were people of such character. They said, I hear what you're saying, but I want to think about it, and I'm going to look into it. And if I look into it, and I think about it, and I find out it's really what you're saying, I will believe it. And they believed it. The Jews, the Greeks, and go over to Titus. We started in Titus, so let's go back to Titus. We're talking about people, all right? Here we are. Chapter 1. They left Timothy back in Titus, Titus back in Crete, verse 5, where he might straighten out some things that were a mess. Okay? Well, this isn't about the mess, but it is about the mess, in a way. Look at verse 10. But there are many rebellious people talking about the little cow. Okay? Aurora! Here we go. Ready? Aurora. Oh, you love this. There are many rebellious people in Aurora. Many talkers, deceivers in Aurora. Well, I'm plugging that in. Especially those of the circumcision group. Well, that were the Jews. Jewish people who were Cretans. They must be silent. Muzzle was the word. Because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that's for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, here's a good one. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. And his question. He started out to preach, and I started out on the Chippewa Indian Reservation in northern Minnesota. That's the first place my wife and I went to teach the gospel there. I went from there to Kirby, Minnesota, and we started a church in our living room with four people. I had no idea what I was doing, and there are no books on how to start a church with four people. In fact, here I am, faced with a commission to go on the wall and preach the gospel of all the world and convert everybody. I was having trouble converting one. Who wants to come to my church, leave in my living room? What credentials for Jesus do I have in preaching and teaching when people are just sitting in their living room? But the power of God isn't in people. The power of God is in the Word of God. And not ashamed of what? Gospel, for it is the power of God under salvation. Whether I'm preaching to the Indians, whether I'm preaching to four people in the living room for who knows for several years, and then 5 and 6, finally eventually we had a church and so forth. I went to Long Beach, California, whole different set of culture, whole different set of people. Wow, you know. And then I came to Aurora, and I've been here since 1991. Now, if God said, Art, those are four places I need you to go. Which one would you really like to be at? What should I say? Well, if I had to choose between Berea and Crete, what would I say? Berea, thank you, Lord. The Lord said, yeah, well, you know, here's your latest transfer to Crete. God says to Jonah, I want you to go preach. And, yeah, Lord, I'm ready to preach. Where do you want me to go? Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he prays for Nineveh. He says, go and preach to all creation. There's no distinction. All people, everywhere, all caste, all class, all, it matters not. Every living person Jesus Christ paid a debt for. And they need to hear the good news at least once. So why don't you tell them? A lot of people you know that I don't even know. You might say that one. Or you thank God for grace that you even say. Try that on for size. So all I'm saying is, whether they are Berea or they're in Crete, they have the same problem. They have the same disease. They need to hear the same message. It comes to the same remedy. Jesus Christ is the only remedy. So the grace of God then offers you a fresh new start. The grace of God is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. God just wants to give it to you. But you have to take it. If you don't want it, you don't have to take it. It's a gift. The other thing that grace tells you is that you don't have to look down on yourself anymore. People say, oh, if you only knew who you knew about me, then I know about me, and you never love me again. God loves you wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you are, it doesn't matter to him. I don't care if you live in Berea or Crete. No matter who you are. You may be a lazy glutton, well, I won't say that. But anyway, it doesn't matter. God loves you anyway. Right? Absolutely. And Jesus is the only one who's worthy. And so when you come to Jesus and you believe in him, one man said, everybody has faith. He said, does everyone have faith? Yeah, everyone has faith. You know how he explained it? He said, you go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. You get a prescription you can't read. You go to the pharmacist that you've never met. You give you medication you don't understand, and you get a glass of water and you drink it down. You must go to faith, right? That's not the faith he's looking for. It's not a faith in knowledge or something. It's a faith in a person. One person. Only one person. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. You know why? Because you're not worthy. You don't even want to come close to the purity of God. Because if you do, God says, I am a consuming fire. The only way you can come to Jesus and find the satisfaction of being in God's presence is if you are hidden in Christ. If you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what he teaches about in baptism in Galatians 3:27. He says, when you're immersed into Christ, you come up out of the water of burial. That's what it is. You die, you rise, newness of life. Christ lives in you. Christ then is righteousness. It's put on you like clothing. Your worthiness then is that you are perfect before God. But you are not perfect by practice. You are not perfect by performance. You're perfect by declaration that God says you are my child, I adopted you, and I have given you in the rough of ages, you belong to me. Then you can read Revelation 5. Then you can read Revelation 7. And when it says there's a great multitude of all people of all nations singing to God, Jesus says, "Help me. I'll be there." But you have to come to God. You say, "Well, I'm not worthy. I can't come to God. You've got to wait till I'm worthy." You're never going to be worthy. That isn't the answer. People are going to put you down. The world's going to put you down. You can look in the mirror and put yourself down. But God doesn't put you down. Turn around and look at God. Turn around and see things through God's glasses. And He says, "I want you. I love you. Will you be my child? And there's no greater thing that I'd love to do than to forgive you." When should I do that, Lord? What? How should I present myself? Just as you are. Nothing more, nothing less. Just as you are. But don't I have to fix something? Don't I have to correct something? No, that's the devil deceiving you. You see, anything that God wants you to be will change in due time. But in the meantime, He's going to empower you. He's going to give you His Holy Spirit. He's going to give you His direction. He's going to protect you and bless you and providentially lead you. And in the end, you can do so with Revelation 7. Because He's worthy. And for you not to come to Jesus is essentially saying, "I don't believe Jesus is worthy. I don't think I want to go there." So He said, "Thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, you know all hearts. You know more than just the hearts. You know our very, the intent, fabric, and fiber of our souls. Lord, we're not worthy of you. And that's because you see us that way. And Lord, your love is so great. Your sacrifice was so great. The price was immense. The very life of your own Son. That we might have an opportunity. Lord, call us. We need to be called. Help us to be open to that. If we've been walking with you to a certain extent, but there's some things we haven't quite got around to or didn't understand or need to do, help us to do that. Help us just to trust you. Help us to obey what you have for us. And all the blessings of God that you have for us belong to us as heirs of Christ. If there's anyone here, Lord, that needs Jesus, I pray that today will be a good day for them. Today, just as I am, I'm coming home. And if you're a veneration God, let's renew that covenant. Let's turn that around. Let's come back to Jesus. For He's the only one that's worthy. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name.